The Lord. Well, it's great to be in the house of the Lord on a Wednesday night, and we're looking forward to what God will do. Really appreciate everybody that stood in places of responsibility this weekend. You guys had great church with Brother Cornelius Williams. I watched both services and felt like a voyeur watching you guys worship and listening to the preaching, but it was wonderful. Made me want to pick up a cot and run around the house. But Zach and Gabby had a beautiful wedding and got off and got started on a brand new life. And a lot of the church family was down cooking and helping and just all that goes into that. And the church did a wonderful job in all of that. And so it's a busy, busy weekend for a lot of folks. And you guys had good church here. And I appreciate everybody's faithfulness and the good work of God. So I want to continue to pray for Sister Linda. She's doing so much better, and it's just a rough season of time. This is her fourth open-heart surgery, and there are not many people that have had that number of those. Usually, she just started young, and she's been having them for decades, and so hopefully this will help a lot, and your prayers are lifting her up, and she's up and walking, and they're going to get her up and squared away and out of there in a few days. But just continue to lift her up and pray for her. Praise God. So I trust the blessings and the goodness of God is real in your life, and that you're enjoying God's kingdom and God's blessing in your life. And I trust that the negative part of the journey, just the world itself and all the influence of the world, never darkens the light and the hope of God in your life, and never crowds out the joy that God has for you. It's easy sometimes for apostolics to forget what the main thing is, and you got to keep the main thing, or you'll lose your way and you'll start focusing on all those painful things. But you really need to find your joy in God. And sometimes that's not easy because life will beat you up. But in the middle of that, I've got chapter and verse for people beat up and chained up and locked up in prison singing and praising God, and good things happen. And so we just we believe that that's a good model. It's the biblical model. And then you get Joseph in the house of an earthly master in a pit and in a prison and in slavery. And he is faithful and he's true to all those around him and to the vision of God. And God takes him on that great journey. So it's imperative that we not get swallowed up by the minutiae, the negative things of the day, and that we keep our eye on the things of God. And everyone said amen. So tonight we're going to move on into more of that discussion in Exodus 33 and 34. And let's just take for a text, let's take Psalms 16 and 11. And again, we're going to be talking about the presence of God. And we have for the last several weeks used that as a theme. But let's read Psalms 16 and 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And everyone say amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor before you're seated and say, in his presence there is fullness of joy. Now, I'm going to infer from that, as you're seated here, I'm going to make an inference there that when you're in his presence, and if you stay in his presence, and if you work his presence, you're going to have a great degree of joy in your life. And that's a good thing, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I'm going to infer also that if you can't scratch up any joy, you might need to get yourself into the presence of God. It's just like that. And so the closer I get to him, what's the old song say? And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So it's one of those slow choruses. You can go out and get a hamburger in between the verses. And but turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And then it's true. Is there a witness in the house tonight? Is it true that the closer I get to him, the better I feel about everything? Praise God. Even Karl Marx knew that. He's not one of the Marx brothers, Groucho, Harpo. He's the guy that invented communism. And he said, religion is the opiate of the masses. Religion dulls your senses. I can't get a good revolution out of people that are close to God because they don't care about all this stuff enough to overthrow the government. And so he called it the opiate of the masses. And he really is pretty close to being true on that. Being close to God makes you happy when you ought not be, and causes you to have joy when everything is against you, and causes you to focus on things that are not economic or sociocultural or political, but rather they are the things of the kingdom of heaven. And so in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And again, so tonight we're going to talk about his presence again. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that you can attain the presence of God and you can lose the presence of God. You can be like Saul after he's anointed of Samuel and the presence of God is with him and the Spirit of God is in him. And then we find because of his behavior and his decisions, he loses his way and consequently loses the presence of God. So this, the presence of God is something that can be attained and it's something that can be lost. And last Wednesday night, we were talking about the fact that God's people, and this is a conversation with Moses and God, God's people are defined and they're identified and they're separated by the presence of God. And so God's people without the presence of God are not God's people at all. They're just an empty shell, an empty sack. And so those things are borne out all through the scripture. And so we seek, we look for, we search out the presence of God. We try to identify those things that are attractive to God, and we want to do those things. For example, Psalms 22, he inhabits the praises of his people. And so worship is something that we want to be involved in because it attracts the presence of God. Tonight, our focus will be on what is in the presence of God, or what can be attained in the presence of God. So we already read Psalm 16, and in that, the psalmist says that in his presence there's fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. And in Acts 3, the apostle, the newly minted apostle, said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And so, has anybody had that experience that you come in and you've worked and you're tired and you're just kind of dulled down and beaten down a little bit by your walk in the world, but we get into the presence of God, whether it's in prayer on your own time or in a good vibrant worship service or in the presence of the Word of God, and you come away invigorated and you feel much better than you did when you walked in the door. Is there a witness in the house? I always feel better when I leave church than I did when I'm coming in. Praise God. So sin can be blotted out in the presence of God. So there's redemption and cleansing in his presence. And there's refreshing in the presence of God. And then in our scripture this week or last week in Exodus 33, and he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." He said, "I will give you rest." Now, if you've had the Bible study or if you're familiar with New Testament theology, you understand that the Old Testament prophecy about rest had to do with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And all of the teaching about the Sabbath day and the rest of the Sabbath day had to do with a foreshadowing and a prefiguring of what God gives us internally. When we receive the Holy Ghost, we get the Sabbath day rest on the inside, except it's not a day, it's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so here he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest," in Exodus 33 and 14. So we get rest, or we receive the presence of God while we are, and can be filled with the presence of God while we are in his presence. So a couple of questions for you tonight, and these require an answer. And I don't know what answer you will give. But There's a phrase that is very appropriate and very very descriptive, and it is the phrase, practicing his presence. Practicing his presence. It's like when God calls Abraham and he gets in the land and Lot is separated from Abraham, and now God can do business with him. Two things God requires of Abraham. He says, I want you to look east, west, north, and south. I want you to see this thing that I've given you, this land that I've given you. And then he says, I want you to walk up and down in it. Well, that's a wonderful analogy for us when we come into the experience of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the culture of the kingdom of God, all of those things. We have to see it and understand. Some people walk in the house of God and they don't know what's here. They don't know the possibilities. They don't know what they can have. Many times people live far beneath their privilege in the kingdom of God. God has done some things for you and purchased some things for you that you need to be walking in. And the last thing the devil wants is for you to walk in what God has made available. And he's going to try to dissuade you or tell you it's not for you or it's not possible or whatever. But God just says, lift up your head. Look east, west, north, south. Look how big and great a kingdom this is that God's brought you into. And now walk up and down in it. Test it out. Make a test drive. Experience it. Explore in the kingdom of God. So when we use the term practice his presence, we are talking about we find the way into the presence of God through worship and praise and prayer and the Word of God and all of those things, and you have to participate in those things or practice those things, and it has to be deeply personal. You have to be involved in those things. So my first question for you tonight is, how do you practice the presence of God? How do you practice the presence of God? How do you walk up and down in the presence of God or explore it? Beg your pardon? Stand and speak to us, brother. You sing to him on the job, and people think you're loco. Yeah. But we don't care, because we are a little loco. Okay, it's Osmond, huh? Yeah, so Osmond sings on the job. So he practices the presence of God. Now, when you sing, and I'm thinking you're not singing rock and roll or whatever that version is in Mexico. You're singing praises to God. So as you're singing praises to God, what happens? You feel his presence. That's right. You feel like you want to cry. Well, that happens to us. Some of us are criers. Some of us are shouters. Some of us are laughers, you know. And some of us just sit around, but you feel his presence, right? That's right. And so you're practicing his presence by engaging the Spirit of God, even outside of a frame that has been designed by perhaps others to facilitate that, like church service or Wednesday night service or Bible study or something like that. And so you got it going on your own. Participate, or how do you practice the presence of God? Corey said, by studying his word, praying in the spirit. Where do you do that? Everywhere. We pray everywhere. Paul said that. I wish that all men everywhere would lift up holy hands without wrath or doubt. I know Paul was Southern because he said, and in you all. Yeah. One God, one Father above, who is through all, above all, through all, and in you all. I know he's Southern. He's probably from Alabama or somewhere. But anyway, you pray in the Spirit. Well, what happens when you pray in tongues? You build your faith. What else happens? You're in his presence. Yeah. You're in his presence, and his presence is in you. And we could kind of get in a big circular conversation about that. But it's like, it's just like you're filled up with him and you're all up in the middle of him, and it's just a great place to be. So when you pray in tongues, you do that everywhere? Yeah, whenever the mood strikes you. So we practice his presence. What else do you do? What do you do to practice his presence? Sister Vita. Father. First thing in the morning. I'm just going to repeat so that people listening can hear. First thing in the morning, first time your foot hits the floor, you start praying. Yeah. Yeah. When you're rocking the baby. Can you do that? Can you pray while you're cleaning the house? Men have a hard time multitasking. That's why I'm asking. Women can do three things at once. Men are focused. Yeah. Okay. So you've created this. You've made practicing his presence a lifestyle and a personal culture. Yeah. So it's not just at church. A church-only experience in the presence of God is a pretty anemic experience. Because by the time you get to Tuesday, you need a refill. And we don't have church on Tuesday, mostly. And so you gotta learn how to get this on your own. So that, what she's talking about, is creating a culture, a personal culture of walking in the presence of God, walking up and down, or practicing the presence of God. Anybody else, how do you practice the presence of God? Brother Eric? Okay.
When I start talking to him, well, your word says this, God, and your word says that.
All right, so you're praying over the word of God, you're praying the word of God, you're reading and engaging the word of God. Yeah.
And from that point on, I pray in tongues, and then, you know, I go to some people and say, are you talking to yourself? And no, I'm talking to God. And so I create a line of communication with him.
Yeah. Well, that's right. So you're continuing the conversation then, keeping the line of communication open. And that's a good thing to do. People that are in love with one another, they do that quite often. You notice? I know this is the over 40 group, but there ought to be somebody here that's still engaged romantically. So that's how it is with God. You got to touch base, got to keep the communication open. He's practicing the presence of God, making sure it's still all good and that it's flowing. What else? Anybody else here? You practice the presence of God. Yes, ma'am. That's right. Okay, so you're engaging God, but now you're engaging people, and you're testifying, and you're talking about it. That's right. That's exactly right. Talking about him, reading about him, letting him talk through you, seeking the presence of God. There's all kinds of ways. We talk about the portals, which are prayer, worship, and the word of God. But any of those places, you engage the presence of God. I got a second question for you. When you do engage the presence of God, what happens? What happens? You feel his spirit. You feel, that's what we call his presence, right? We feel his spirit. Brother Thomas?
Joy in Jesus. Hallelujah. Every day I pray, I'm giving glory. I'm giving praise to the mighty God.
What happens when you pray?
When the glory comes down.
Yeah. Is that what you do when the glory comes down? You go, woo, when the glory comes down? That's a real common Pentecostal expression. Yeah. That's right. So engaging, when you engage him, the presence of God comes down. You feel his presence. Anything else? Anybody else?
I know I feel impelled to create a witness. And it's something about getting full and stirring up the ghost that you want to pass it on because I can't contain it.
Yeah, so when you start and when you engage, it makes you want to do something with it or with something with someone else. You want to tell somebody about some good thing that's going on in your life. That's right. Anybody here want to take a stab at describing his presence? When you pray, when you seek his face, when you worship? You feel peace when you get into his presence? Well, praise God. All right. Anybody else? What does it feel? Because this is highly subjective. Everybody's wired differently, and we feel things differently, and we... Oh.
I feel excitement.
Sister Gail feels excitement when the presence of God comes on her. My wife was listening to an interview. I don't even remember the circumstances of it. We're listening to an interview about a guy the other day that came into an app. He was a recovering addict, all kind of trouble in his life. But he tells about coming into a church service, and he didn't understand what was going on. And people were standing and testifying and standing and testifying. And he said it just got on him. He was brand new, didn't know what he was doing. And he stood and he said, you know what I did? And this was like a national broadcast or something. He said, I ran around that church 3 or 4 times. And he didn't know anything about it. He didn't understand it. And that's a real common response, to jump up and run around the church. You want to add on that? I hate it when I tell your stories, because I never tell them very well. So anyway, so the presence of God is very, very subjective. We all have a little different experience when we're in the presence of God, but it's a primary theme in the Word of God. And all through this business in Exodus here, it's about, if you don't go up there, if your presence doesn't go, don't take us there. I don't want to go. Moses just said, I'm not going. And he's happy to do everything that God's asked him to do, but he just wants to be in the presence of God. So in our study area in Exodus, let's just kind of move through expositionally. Exodus 33:17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Moses is in the presence of God, and Moses hears from God. I infer God's voice is in his presence. And it really sounds a lot like the garden, the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And the presence of God is there in the garden. And so when you are in his presence, then you are apt to hear his voice. He'll speak to you perhaps in a very dynamic way. I had a young man come to me today and tell me about a visionary moment that he had in prayer. And it was just a really broad vision and something that's going to reach way down into the future. But he knows now some things that he didn't know. And all of it came while he was in prayer. So God's voice, when we're worshiping and when we're entertaining his presence and when we're seeking after his presence, God speaks to us. And it can come through a witness. It can come through a testimony, a tongues and interpretation. It can come through a preacher. It can come in your own mind in a still, small voice. It can hit you like a bolt of lightning. But here in his presence is his voice. And then God said, for thou hast found grace in my sight. There is grace in the presence of God. And the modern terminology for grace has a lot to do with the unmerited favor of God. But that New Testament conversation has more, and also the Old Testament conversation has more to do with an empowering, an endowment of power, than it does with just God did all the heavy lifting and God did all saving and you don't have to do anything. That's the denominal approach to grace, but not in this book, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he worked on a boat for a long, long time. So grace is an endowment with power. That is in his presence. And also in the same verse, in the same conversation with Moses, he said, "And I know you by name." Moses is there in the presence of God. He has been walking with God, and now he has this intimacy with God, and God knows him by name. Religion won't get you that, and just some dry, sterile theology won't get you there. They can't produce this in a seminary setting. But and I'll give you some New Testament examples. Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, the conversation here is about obedience to the word of God. And I understand from this reading that you have to be obedient to the word of God. You can't just enjoy the presence of God without the yoke of obedience. So the presence of God is open, and anybody can come into the presence of God. And God opens the door for all sorts of people to come in. And people love the presence of God, and so they come. But when the word of God begins to go forth and they begin to back up a little bit on what God is asking, you get a scenario like this. Somebody that's actually walking in the things of the Spirit, but God says to them straight up, "I don't know you." Because there's not that component of obedience there. So obedience is part of this experience of the presence of God. So obedience attracts the presence of God. It attracts relational dynamic with God. And it attracts God in a very intimate way. Like the parable of the virgins, Matthew 25, verse 11. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not.'" And you know the story, the parable of the virgins. Some had oil, the other ones ran out of oil, so they weren't walking up and down. They weren't practicing the presence of God. And when it came down to that final encounter, God said, "I don't know you. We haven't spent time." But this is what we see with Moses and God, and Moses is walking in his presence. God says, "Moses, I know you by name." And that's a target for us. That's something that we really want. It's a sweet thing and a precious thing when God calls you by name. When you hear him calling you and speaking to you in that very familiar and intimate voice, it's an amazing thing that he cares about us in that sort of way. Verse 18, "And he said, 'I beseech you, show me thy glory.'" This is Moses saying, "God, we're having this great conversation, and you're giving me all these wonderful things. I just want to go for it all here. I want to see your glory." And in the presence of God, something happens to a man or a woman. When you see people moving in an area where they are concerned about themselves and they are concerned about their glory and their name and their possessions, and it's all about them, then they have not spent enough time in the presence of God. Because when you get in his presence and you spend time there, Moses tells me there's something about being in his presence that triggers this desire to see the glory of God. Not a man's glory, not an organization's glory, not a church's glory, but God's glory. "God, show me your glory." And so it creates in us, the presence of God creates in us a hunger to see God's glory. So vanity and ego and the King James word vainglory, those things are symptomatic of not having spent enough time in his presence. Verse 19, "And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before thee.'" So Moses said, "Let me see your glory." He said, "Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you first my goodness." And aren't you glad for the goodness of God? It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's not the overhanging threat of hell that leads you to repentance. It can make you repent for a while, but people get hard to hell. But it's the goodness of God. When you think about all that he's done and how wonderful he is, it leads you to repentance. And so the first thing he says is, in his presence, there's goodness. And the goodness of God, I am reminded of the goodness of God when I'm in his presence. And it leads me to repentance. And then he says to Moses, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. This is still verse 19. He said, I'm going to show you my goodness, and then I'm going to proclaim my name to you. You know, people charge us with making too big a deal of the name of Jesus. But I want you to know, you can't make too big a deal of the name of Jesus. It is a name that is above every name, and at that name every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. It's that name that gives you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Healing comes in that name. Praise God. It is the name of God for our dispensation. God has become our salvation. And so he said, when you get in my presence, I'm gonna proclaim my name to you. When you find a people that are walking in the presence of God and spending time in the presence of God, they are hungry for the name. They are full of adoration for the name of the Lord. And in our dispensation, it is the name of Jesus. Praise God. So we sing about the name and we talk about the name. And when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of Jesus, just like they did in the book of Acts. Isn't that outrageous? So when you're in his presence, the name of the Lord is emphasized. And on down in that same 19th verse, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So the graciousness, the goodness of God is manifest in his presence. And will show mercy on him on whom I will show mercy. And so the sovereign graciousness and mercy of God are available in his presence. And you get into one of those places. We're talking to a guy that's standing in the presence of God, and God feels the need to say, I'll be gracious to whom I desire to be gracious, and I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And so you get this storyline in the New Testament of people that really don't deserve to receive from God at that particular time, but God just kicks down walls and draws time frames together and pours out mercy where people may not have. He said, I'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. I'm telling you, you get in the presence of God and your head starts working like God's and your heart starts working like God's heart. And it's an easier thing to have mercy. Well, praise God. And so there's mercy in the presence of God. Verse 20. And he said, why do we want to be in the presence of God? Because all these good things are in the presence of God. And it gets on you and it gets in you and it changes you and it's available to you. And you can appropriate it unto yourself. I don't know about you, but I need mercy. Don't know about you, but I need the grace of God and I need God's graciousness. In verse 20, now Moses is asked to see the glory of God, and God says, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So in the presence of God, there's still limitations, and there's still boundaries, and there's a place for you, and there's all sorts of potential and possibilities, but there's still parameters that God alone establishes. And we've got to walk according to those parameters. Man. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass. This is just one of the coolest things in the whole word of God. God says, all right, Mo, I'm going to walk by you here, but you can't take this. You can't see this because nobody can, and I don't want you dying. I got a lot of work. You could be herding these Jews for 40 more years, so I can't kill you right now. And so I'm going to walk by. I'm going to put you on this rock over here. And boy, the theological implications here are just huge. And so he's going to put you on a rock, hide you in the cleft of the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. That's where that comes from. And he hides him in the cleft of the rock and then passes by. And this is just such an amazing, intimate moment. He says, you want to see me? I'm going to show you some stuff. You can't see it all, but I'm going to show you. And he says, you're going to, like the King James says, my hinder parts. my back parts in some translations, and some people kind of laugh at that, but what it might have to do with theologically is you can't tell where God's going. He's got big ideas and big vision and things out there that are not for us yet, perhaps. But he said, I'm going to show you where we all came from and what I've done and what I'm capable of. I'm going to show you all of that. And I'm going to let you see my glory pass by. Now, you may not understand that. I'm guaranteeing you, I don't understand all of that. God and a man on a mountain and the guys in a rock and God's passing by. But I'm just going to tell you some very, very intimate and very cool things can happen in the presence of God. Some things that never happened to anybody. You may need something that nobody's ever received before, but God can do something for you that he may never have done for anybody before. I'm just telling you, when you get in his presence and there's that intimacy that's beginning to happen, anything can happen. God could set you on a rock and put you in a cleft of the rock and walk by, and the glory of God can. And I'm just telling you right there, there's no demon, no devil, no power of darkness that can touch a person that's in a place like that. One of the reasons I like to be in the presence of God, it clears out every devil in the house. Well, I like to be in the presence of God because all the lies just dissipate. Everything gets full of light. Everything gets clear. Is there a witness in the house? Praise God. I'm going to cover you with my hand while I pass by. Have you ever had God do anything for you that's just so intimate and so sweet? You can't really explain it to anybody else, but you know the God who framed the heavens and hung the stars just reached into your house and into your little life and did something just because he knows you like it or you needed it. Or just to let you know that he was there. Is there a witness in the house? Has God ever done anything like that? Isn't he a treasure? Isn't he a wonderful God? Let's give him a little praise. Let's magnify him right now. Hallelujah. Mighty God, we praise you and we worship you. Praise God. And so verse 23, and I'll take away my hand and you will see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So he's given Moses there something that nobody else has ever had. And this is the origin of all the information, perhaps, on the creation and all those early stories where there was no written word and everything was oral. God gave Moses all the beginnings of the book. And it may have happened right there. Exodus 34, moving on into the next chapter, same conversation. The word of God is available in his presence. I need a word from God. I need a word from God every day. I need to hear from God. I got things going on in my life that are bigger than I am. I've got needs that are stronger than I am. I've got things in my life that I don't have the qualifications to achieve. I'm just telling you, I need God to help me. And the good news is when I get in his presence, everything's available. Everything's available. It's like going into God's storehouse. It's like going into God's tool shed. It's like going into a place where there's provision that is readily available for the people of God. And all of that's in his presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Yeah, like the ones I gave you already. But when you came down the mountain, you saw the people dancing around the golden calf. And you got so hacked off, Moses, that you broke what I wrote. You broke my word. You got so angry that you broke my word. Now, there's not a whole lot of conversation about this other than he's got to go back up and he's got to get it again. And so there's a renewal in the word of God in the presence of God. No matter if you've broken his word, no matter if you just got so mad and you just had to do whatever you did, and you just went off or whatever, but now you got to go back into his presence. And now he says, okay, now remember that word that I gave you that you broke all to pieces? All right, we're going to do that again. I'm going to write that again. So you get some stones ready. You go back and you refit that, and I'm going to write on those things again. And he does. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which you broke. So he reminds him of the fact that he already did this once. But I'm glad God will give us the word over and over and over, because I've just got to be transparent with you. I'm pretty dense sometimes. I don't get it sometimes. And it's so simple sometimes. And God just keeps mercifully pegging away at me. And then, boom, oh, that's what you meant. Okay. So you ever talking to anybody and they're going, yeah. And you know they don't get it. So you're giving them directions, for example, and their eyes glaze over and they're going, and they're already lost, hopelessly lost. Or you're giving somebody a task and they're saying, but you know they don't understand a word you're saying. That God feels like that sometimes with me, I think. Verse 2, and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And he says, I'm going to reveal my name to you. In that last chapter, he says, and there I'm going to proclaim my name. So when God proclaims his name, as he did through the prophets all the way through the Old Testament, as he did to Moses at the burning bush and to Abraham, as God proclaims his name, usually it's in a progressive sequence coming to you from the Old Testament. God reveals more and more and more of himself. And in the chapters having to do with the birth of Jesus, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God has become salvation, Jesus. And then when he comes back on the horse, if it is on a horse, you talk to a seven-year-old creature, all kinds of conversation. Horses in heaven and all of that, and us coming back on horses, and I do not know how to ride a horse, and so all kinds of, and kids want to know all those answers, and I don't have all those answers, so I just read to them out of the book and say, yep, come back on horses, and God's come back on a horse, and deal with it. So then are there horses in heaven? Well, then are there dogs in heaven? And then you know there where it goes, all of that. So, but when he proclaims his name, in that 19th chapter of Revelation, he's got a name, another name in his hand that nobody knows but he himself. And so there's going to be continued revelation after our dispensation is over. After our tenure here during this time of the Gentiles of the church age, there's going to be another name revelation. So when he reveals his name in his presence, he opens up the possibilities of everything that that name implies. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord, which simply means that he is sovereign, that he is the one that is in control. The Lord God, he's proclaiming his name, the Lord God. Merciful and gracious. Now, he's already touched on that before, but he's going back and now he's opening that up again. In the presence of God, you hear these themes. He's not dogging Moses out for everything he ever did wrong in his life. He's not threatening him, and he's not telling him how badly he's handled everything and how pitiful he is in the sight of God. He is gracious and he is good and he is merciful. And here's what he says: merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. Now, the devil will tell you something else and your fear will tell you something else, but you need to hear it from God's own mouth, who he is and what he is. In his presence, what you're going to hear is he's a merciful God, and I thank God that he's merciful, and he's a gracious and long-suffering God, and I thank God for that. And he's abundant in goodness and in truth. He keeps mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. He said, now we're going to deal with sin and we're going to deal with guilt, but my first response to you is grace and goodness and mercy and long-suffering long-suffering and all the things he wants us to be to one another. That's what he is to us. And the first picture that comes to my mind is Joshua the high priest standing in the presence of God with his filthy garments on and the devil's at his right hand to resist him. And God rebukes the devil and gives Joshua a brand new set of clothes, which is emblematic of righteousness, and he's ready to do business again. How many times has he resurrected Israel? How many times will he forgive you? When Peter asked the question, how often should I forgive my brother? He said, seven times. He said, no, 70 times, seven times. You want to forgive and you just want to keep on forgiving. Now, that's not an easy thing. That's not an easy thing, is it? But God is like that. God is like that. You know what the problem with repetitive sin is? It's not that God runs out of mercy. It's that you'll lose your way to mercy. You'll get callous and you'll get hard and you won't be able to come back and repent. Like Esau, who had layer upon his heart, and he sought a place of repentance carefully and with tears, but he could not find it. But on the other side of the altar, David is saying his mercy endures forever. His mercy. Now let Israel say, his mercy endures forever. The problem with repetitive sin is not that God runs out of forgiveness. It's that you get so callous you can't find your way back. You start playing games with God. So he said, we're going to take care of sin, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children. God's a God of judgment. And upon the children's children to the third, fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And so God is proclaiming who he is. You take him for what he says he is. You embrace he's a merciful God. He's a good God. And when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. That's an important thing. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, when your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Now, I didn't say that. John said that. But that's a good thing to know, because your heart will inevitably condemn you. But when God shows up and in his presence, I'm graciousness, I'm mercy, I'm goodness, I'm long-suffering, I am with you. You need to bring your sin into the presence of God. Sinners drive me crazy. The thing they need is the thing they run from. You don't need to run from God. You need to run to God. Praise God. We got to quit here. The covenant of God is in his presence. And he said, behold, I'll make a covenant before all thy people, and I will do marvels or miracles such as have not been done in all the earth. The more we're in his presence, the more we'll see the miraculous moving of the Spirit of God. Anybody here want to see a miracle? We need some miracles. We need some healings. We need some miraculous things to happen. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have personally experienced a miracle? A healing, a deliverance, a provision. Yeah, so God still does miracles, and we believe God does it. But you know what? When I get in his presence, I want to see more of him, and I want to see more people get healed, and I want us to have more testimonies about the goodness of God. And he said, when you're here in my presence, he said, I'm going to do covenant things. Well, we're in the covenant of God. And he said, I'm going to do marvels or miracles such as have not been done in any other nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing or an awesome thing that I will do with thee. The last part of this chapter is when Moses comes down and the people are afraid of him because he's shining, he's glowing, and he has apparently absorbed the presence of God. He spent so much time in the presence of God, 40 days the first time, then he came back down and got hacked off, went back up 40 more days, and he was glowing when he came down. The people were afraid of him. When Aaron and the people saw it, they wanted him, and eventually he had to put a bag on his head, a veil, they call it. He wore a veil to hide the glory of God. But apparently you can absorb the presence of God. It can get in you and on you, and when you walk out, other people can see it. Now, I don't know if they'll want you to put a bag on your head or not, but other people can see it. And if you get enough of that, I read a story about Elijah that when he died, they threw a dead man in on his grave, and the dead man came to life. Those bones had absorbed so much of the anointing and the presence of God that he did a miracle after he was in heaven. His body was, I don't know how else to say it, radioactive with the presence of God. Moses was shining with the presence of God. I only saw that one time. Honey, you remember when Cynthia Verbois got the Holy Ghost? It was the most amazing thing. She was kneeling and she was praying, and it was like she turned luminescent. It was like she had a light bulb in her, and it was just kind of, I can't even describe it to you. It was like she was just glowing. I don't mean just happy. I mean shining, glowing. And we're looking at one another like, are you seeing what I'm seeing? And the glow of the Holy Ghost was on her. But you can get so close to him that he gets in you and on you and you start exuding his glory and his presence. Praise God. Let's stand and let's give God some praise and thanks and let's magnify him tonight. Praise God. Mighty God, we praise you and worship you. We love your presence, oh God. We thank you for all your blessings and all your goodness and for this outrageous goodness and mercies and all of the truth you poured out in our lives. God, we praise you. God, we thank you. Praise God. If I could get you guys to come down on this side in the altar and all you ladies over here to lay hands on one another and pray for one another tonight and just talk in tongues and pray the goodness and the blessing and the mercy of God on your brother and your sister in the Lord. Praise God. Bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Is it cold again? I'm sorry.
Glory to God.
I didn't even think.
It is hot.
By the name of